As some of you know, I intend to use these Sundays following Easter and leading up to Pentecost Sunday, focusing in on the hallmarks of Celtic spirituality. One of those hallmarks is the belief that God is present and active in every aspect of daily life. Or to put it another way, that the spiritual world permeates the material world. As complicated and complex as modern life may be for us, we actually inhabit a world that has grown not just more secular, but has also grown smaller and flatter as we have squeezed God and a sense of the holy out of it, or at least brushed them to the sidelines. Cloistered nuns and observant Muslims have nothing on the ancient Celts when it comes to wrapping each hour and activity of the day in prayer. From sunup to sundown, they had a prayer for everything. Lighting the morning hearth. I kindle my fire this morning in the presence of the holy angels of heaven. Washing one's face in the spirit of the Trinity, the palmful of the God of life, the palmful of the Christ of love, the palmful of the Spirit of peace, triune of grace. Making the bed. I make this bed in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I make this bed for the night we were conceived. I make this bed for the night we were born. I make this bed for the day we were baptized. I make this bed for each night, each day, each angel in heaven. Making bread or fixing a meal. The luck that God put on the 5 loaves and 2 fishes may God put upon this food. Milking the family cow. Bless, O God, my little cow. Bless, O God, my desire. Bless thou my partnership and the milking of my hands, O God. Bless, O God, each teat. Bless, O God, each finger. Bless thou each drop that goes into my pitcher, O God. These little or common ordinary prayers filled up the day and made God seem close by and real. Other prayers use familiar settings and objects to image God and their thirst for God. Again, I quote, I would like to have the men of heaven in my own house. Forgive the sexist language. With vats of good cheer laid out for them, I would like them to be cheerful in their drinking. I would like to have Jesus too here among them. I would like a great lake of beer for the King of Kings. I would like to be watching heaven's family drinking it through all eternity. If that doesn't bring heaven and earth close, I don't know what will. There is a simple beauty to this earthy form of Christianity that is attractive, as attractive and compelling today as it was in the beginning. Not just as it spread across Ireland, Scotland, Wales, and England, but all the way back to the earliest days of the Christian church. Indeed, the growth of the Christian movement owes as much to a vibrant Christian community as it does to anything else you can name. The same can be said for the rise of Methodism and the Wesleyan movement in England, America, and around the world. And while these two examples comprise a very small sample, I have a hunch that any resurgence of Methodism in the city of Syracuse and elsewhere will owe its cause not to carefully worded documents or new administrative structures and clergy assignments, but to a vibrant and appealing form of community life that can be seen and experienced on a daily basis. The grieving and uncertainty and pushing back that we see today are normal and natural responses to the onset of change. But the sooner that we are able to push beyond these initial emotions and reactions, the sooner we can get to the work of building dynamic, innovative, and lively forms of Christian community that carry their own legitimacy and authenticity, and then embody the best of what drew us into Methodism and into this congregation in the first place. So how can we put our best face on and our best foot forward? Certainly not by trying to cling to and preserve the past, but by allowing God's Spirit to sweep us off our feet into something new and exciting, something powerful and energizing. We cannot make that happen on our own, no matter how many meetings we go to or how many documents we draft, any more than Jesus' disciples could turn their own sense of loss and confusion into something grand and unimaginable. Only fervent prayer and a fresh infusion of God's Spirit can make that happen. But when it does happen, watch out. Tired spirits come alive. Demoralized hearts find new hope. Fearful minds are set free. Silent witnesses suddenly start shouting. And closed doors, locked doors are thrown wide open. That, of course, is a sermon for another day, for a month from now on the day of Pentecost. But notice what today's scripture does. It gives us a preview of coming attractions. The way the movie industry does every time you go to the theater to see one show, and it shows us the next ones lined up coming down the road, hoping that you will say to yourself, I think I'd like to see that one for sure. Today's scripture lesson paints a vivid picture of what a revived community looks like. And it looks like this. People devoted to and hungry for instruction in the ways of Jesus. People devoted to and hungry for a rich prayer life. People devoted to and hungry for spending time together. People devoted to and hungry for worshiping together and praising God together. People devoted to and hungry for sitting down to eat together, people devoted to and hungry for glad and joyful and generous hearts, people devoted to and hungry for fostering goodwill among all persons. Isn't that the prescription we need for today? Spending all of our time and energy like Abbott and Costello, worrying about who's on first and what's on second and which pastor will be where on any given day happens in part because we have not yet glimpsed how powerful and how wonderful and how life-giving a Spirit-filled and Spirit-driven Christian community can be for everyone. Our task is not to dawdle over the instruction manual, trying to figure out how to make all the pieces fit. No, our primary task is simply to start living our way into this new reality and new vision, and then start figuring out the rules as we go along. It may not seem efficient, but the simple truth is that there is no rule book for what we are doing, any more than there was a rule book for what the early church builders did or what John Wesley accomplished. It's all about trial and error and forgiveness and trying again and again and again until we happen to get it right. Because here's the bottom line. Do we trust God? And do we trust God? each other. Because if we do not, nothing else really matters, no matter how long or how hard we work. Now, trusting God and trusting each other may sound simple, but they are really the hardest part of this and any other enterprise. Our text this morning speaks of these two kinds of trust in extraordinary ways, ways that make plain how rare this kind of trust is. I have left these key marks of Christian life and Christian community to the last precisely because they are so difficult even to fathom. What does trusting each other look like in a practical sense? Luke tells us this: all the believers met together constantly and shared everything they had. They sold their possessions and shared the proceeds with each other as any had need. Do you think people would sit up and take note if we behaved that way today? You betcha. Would people be drawn to that kind of community where our deeds match our words? You betcha. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands to see who's ready to sign up, but I do know this. If the world is going to take us seriously, we need to be ready to start acting in radically risky and different ways that include caring for one another and caring for everyone, not just symbolically, but literally. This, my friends, is what real biblical literalism looks like. And what about trusting God? Again, Luke tells us that a deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. Now, some of these signs and wonders are described elsewhere in the book of Acts. But I believe there's something even more fundamental at work here. They believed, not just wished, not just hoped, they believed that anything was possible. They expected good things to happen. And so they began watching for God's presence and power in every situation. Would that make a difference today if we looked at the world around us with eager and expectant eyes, confident that we will see God at work every day, in every place, no matter what? You betcha. Now, I'm not going to be Pollyannish about what it takes to form new community, because the whole rest of the New Testament is loaded with story after story of communities that started with good intentions and then began to fight and quarrel and establish pecking orders. And new plans had to be developed, and new leaders had to be found, and new plans had to be prepared. But until we are willing to take the risk of living our way into a new reality, as uncertain as it seems today, till that moment, it will simply stay words on a piece of paper. But when we begin to dare to risk and to love and to share radically, not just with our inner circle, but with all of God's children, then at last, we will become the ones that God has called for, and the ones that God calls blessed.